three words, mini, mini, tico, you farson. The mini, I have a pronouncing dictionary for the Bible that on the computer that actually pronounces the word verbally. You can hear it, how it's pronounced. However, they bypass the word mini, which means that either they don't know, there's no evidence to show how it's pronounced, or that it is as it looks, which is mini. And so if I pronounce it differently than we read it, that's fine. Tikal can be pronounced either tikal or tikal, with the accent on the second syllable. And eupharsin is eupharsin. So I may pronounce it differently than we did, but don't worry about that. J. Vernon McGee told the story of a foreigner in this country who was finally persuaded by his daughter to go to church, although he had great difficulty understanding English. However, he agreed to go with his daughter, Minnie, on Sunday, and it happened to be the Sunday that, unfortunately, the preacher chose his text from this text and the writing on the wall, mini, mini, tico, you farson. And as soon as the preacher finished this reading, he grabbed his daughter, Minnie, by the hand and took her out of the church with a big to-do about it. And Minnie was all upset, and she said, "Father, what in the world is the matter?" And with a heavy accent, he replied, "Did you hear what that preacher said? He said, Minnie, Minnie, tickle your parson." Well, that's not the understanding of this passage at all. It's not tickle your parson. All right. I do want to give you the background, however. The date was 539 B.C., 2,500 years ago, a little over that, 23 years after Nebuchadnezzar's death, big king, and he had died. And now his relative, probably by marriage, Belshazzar, the new king of Babylon, has reigned for 17 years, and he's throwing this blasphemous bash, a huge party, invited a thousand of his lords to this party, party of all parties. Belshazzar had fought with the Medes and the Persians throughout his reign of 17 years. Cyrus, the famous king of Persia, had vowed, "I will capture Babylon. I will capture Babylon." And so there was a rift, and there was fighting going on. But Belshazzar was satisfied that Babylon was totally secure. No one could attack his capital city and be victorious. Well, he had good reason for thinking like that. It was massive. The city of Babylon was massive and covering more than 3,000 acres, surrounded by a large moat that is like a river around it. So no army could get in very easily. Surrounded by a double wall around the city, a double wall, 85 feet thick and nearly 350 feet high. Now, I don't know how high this is, probably 12 feet. But this is the wall around the city was 350 feet high. It had more than 100 towers dotted along the wall where the military could watch any approaching enemy attack. And airplanes and rocket missiles really weren't a threat back in those days. So they couldn't come over the wall that way. So he felt pretty good about it all. He felt secure. And he felt so confident that in an act of defiance against God, the king and all of his guests drank from wine from the holy vessels that they had stolen over in Jerusalem. Nothing could stop him. He didn't need help from anyone, he thought. You know, and that's a danger when we get to thinking like that. When we get to thinking that we can get along, we'll just jolly along our life, and we can get along without God. We don't have to put God first. Other people can put him first, and that's fine, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to get faithful to church anymore. We don't have to do what God wants us to do anymore. We can just get along. That's a dangerous position. That attitude that he had reminded me of a couple of verses as I was studying. 1 Corinthians 10:12 is one of those. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth," what? Take heed lest he fall. Say it with me. Take heed lest he fall. Boy, when you think you're okay, you better watch out. You may not be okay. And the other one is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Now, in that setting, as Belshazzar and his guests are dancing and talking and drinking and laughing, God does something that we never see God repeat again in the scripture or in history. He sends a finger, that is fingers, in the midst of midair about the size of a man's hand that writes on the wall of the ornate banquet room that they're in. And I want you to read it with me again in verse 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Boy, that must have been eerie. He saw the hand. And I want you to notice now in verse 6, the king's reaction to seeing that hand. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote together one against another. This is 911. Can you imagine having a celebration of 911 and banning all the gospel ministers from the celebration? That's what our country's done. Our God is able to change the countenance of our leaders too. Yes, he is. Until they are knee-knocking and have knee-knocking fear in their heart. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers and Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Why? He wanted an interpretation of what that handwriting was over there on the wall. The finger of God. There are three things in the Bible that we see the finger of the Lord doing. In Exodus 31 and verse 18, we see the finger of God writing the law in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. It just took the finger of God to write it. That's pretty, I mean, for me, when I write, I've got to have a thumb and a finger and everything's got to be propped in there. It just took God to write with his finger. He didn't need the lead. And he could write on stone with his finger. Powerful finger. Think about it now. In Exodus 8 and verse 19, we find the finger of God bringing judgment. The Bible says in 8:19 of Exodus, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. It's a plague where the dust is turned to lice. It was the finger of God they identified that caused it. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Listen, you can even see the finger of God working in your day, some people can, and still not hearken to God. Still not listen to God. Still not give your heart to God. And that's what happened in that day. And then the finger of God could cast out a demon in Luke chapter 11 and verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come to you, Jesus said. So just by the finger of God, he could cast out devils. The finger of God is powerful, is what I'm trying to get across. But in 539 BC, those fingers wrote, though a size of a man's hand, wrote a simple message that frightened this veteran king of the most powerful country in the world. What's the most powerful country in the world today? Answer, America. But even our leaders can be frightened by the finger of God. So he gathered his so-called men of wisdom, but none of them could figure out the saying, even with the great promotion promised to them. Then someone recommended, the old prophet, 85-year-old Daniel. Why don't you fetch him? Bring him in here and let's see what he's got to. Bring him out of retirement and let's see what he's got to say. Thank God that we can still have a positive witness and live for God in a heathen culture. Every one of us can. Even if others aren't serving God, we still can. Don't say, I can't do it. It's too tough today. No, it's not too tough today to live for the Lord. We can live for the Lord in anything that's thrown at us because we do it in the power and the strength of Almighty God. Now, the king called for Daniel, who started his explanation with a couple of strong statements. First, he told the king that he didn't want any of the gifts that he could offer him. And secondly, he gave the king a history lesson about his father, that is, older relative, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel reminded Belshazzar that Nebuchadnezzar had a kingdom only because the Lord gave it to him, and that when he became lifted up in pride, God took it away from him. God has the power to give kingdoms, and God has the power to take them away. And by the way, God has the power to give us what we have, and God certainly has the power to take it away. He has the power to give us the brains to study, to do the work that we do, but God also has the power to take those brains and clear thinking away. God has the power to give us physical ability to do our jobs, and God has the power to take it away. God has the power to give us opportunities to step through doors and obey Him, and God has the power to close those doors and take those opportunities away. Looks like we better be in contact with God to know what God's doing, and we better be appreciative of what God's given us. Then Daniel addresses Belshazzar with those two opening statements. He addresses him directly in verse 22. Look at 5:22 of Daniel. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He knew better, but he still didn't do it. In verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. In other words, pride and ingratitude have consequences. And with that, Daniel, without fear, explained the three words that the fingers, suspended in air, had written on that banquet wall. Meeny, meeny, which means numbered, numbered. Tikal, which means weighed. Upharsin, or Perez, which means divided, destroyed, dissolved. And I want to look at those words in more depth with you this morning so that you can understand this message. And I want you to watch it and see if it applies to you in some way. Number one, meeny, meeny, which means numbered. It means to fix or to limit its duration of time. In verse 25, Daniel 5:25, this is the writing that was written, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing, meeny. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Put a time limit on it. It's over. First, I want you to notice that the word is doubled. When the word is doubled, it shows the intensity of their sin and the intensity of God's judgment on them for their sin. Meeny, meeny. Not once, but twice numbered. Their sin, including the mockery of God, was full. It was like they had a cup and they filled it clear full of mockery of God and sin. And so God's judgment, including their mockery, his mockery of them, will also likewise be full. Today we say, well, his number was up. What do we mean by that? His number was up. It's over. This was the limit, the ultimate limit of his lifetime. He dies. Only God knows when your number is up. All of your fear, and the boy, I'm afraid of this and I'm afraid of that. It's all up to God. There was a young man who had never flown on a plane before, and his friends were encouraging him to take a trip to Florida. I'm sorry, to California. I don't know that it makes any difference. To Germany, right, Butch? To Germany. But he didn't want to go because he was afraid the plane might go down. His friends assured him, it doesn't matter where you are. If your number's up, it's up, whether you're on a plane or not. And that's true, isn't it? But the boy said, I'm not worried about my number being up. I'm just worried about whether it's time for the pilot's number to be up, and I'd rather not be on that plane if it's up. You see, God keeps track of every day that we live, and he numbers our days. Mini denotes calculation. He's calculating them. God's decisions are not carelessly arrived at. Are you listening? God's decisions are meticulous. He's calculating. Rather, he perfectly times his decisions. They are not left up to chance. They are not accidents. God's decisions are not mistakes. It's also true for the believer that God calculates, that God measures our days. In Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are what? Ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. God leads us. He opens doors and closes doors, and God has deadlines beyond which you have no more opportunity. You're finished. Your history. Your chance is over. Your door of opportunity is shut. Now, it's true for the person who's lost. There is a time. We don't know when that time is. But there is a time when God says, I'm not dealing with that person again. There is a time in the Christian's life when God keeps dealing with us about things. And finally, his patience wears thin. And he says, that's it. I'm not dealing with you about that anymore. You go on in your sin. You go on in your stubbornness. You go on in your own way and not my way. I've spoken to you. You know better. But you go on in that way. And God lets us go. Meaning means to number or to reckon up, to reckon. It points to a day of reckoning that we all must face. God has numbered the duration of your kingdom and finished it. It's over, Belshazzar. But God can do that with us. God can end our job. He can end your leadership. He can end your life. He can end your family. He can end your ministry. Whenever he wants to. God gives and God takes away. And when we provoke him to do it by becoming lifted up in pride against him, it's our fault. It's foolish. There was no reason for it. God is looking for us not to attribute everything that we accomplish to ourselves, but to attribute those things to him, to remain in our place, to stay humble before him, that he may continue to exalt us, to continue to bless us. Mount Zion Church, we can continue to be blessed of God, but not if any of us get built up in themselves full of pride. When that happens, then destruction's right around the corner. I wonder, is he numbering you today? Is he calculating, measuring you today? Is he looking at you today and wondering what is going on with that brother or sister, son or daughter? God gave up on Babylon on a certain day, and that was it. He numbered them and it ended. Have you ever wondered what will happen on the day that God gives up and numbers America? Have you ever wondered? With the things that America has done in the matter of abortion, the babies that we have killed, the homosexuality that we have endorsed and it runs rampant, the crime and drugs and adultery and everything else. And then restricting, we promote all the wrong things often and restrict what God loves, like the church. We were in a church that the government attacked and closed. Gene Ingalls and I camped out at that church. And they subsequently came in and confiscated that church. Christian education and the attacks on it. Families and the attack on the family. All these things God loves. He loves honesty. But often our government doesn't measure up to that. Don't you ever think that America is beyond the reach of God? We're the most powerful. We've got all the manpower. We've got all the technology. We've got all the... Well, it doesn't matter. Against God, we're nothing. We need to elect godly leadership. And we haven't done a very good job of that. That's why we have back in the back, and Gene's probably responsible for getting them here, but applications to vote. If you aren't voting, shame, shame, shame on you. You need to be voting. You're an American. You need to vote. Other people are shedding blood to get the right to vote. You need to appreciate what you have and vote. Sign up to vote immediately. And then get knowledgeable on the issues and the candidates and vote godly. This was the last night for Belshazzar's kingdom. And there's a last night for every nation. And there's a last night for every person. There's a handwriting against every man. But our Lord Jesus Christ has made salvation possible for every man. Listen, Colossians 2:14 is a powerful verse on this topic. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took the handwriting out of the way for us. Because of Jesus dying on the cross. Only Christ can erase the handwriting against us. Only he could save us. But once you die, there is no remedy after that to receive. It's too late to receive it. You must receive Christ in this life. No one can be saved after death. Your day of grace is past. You must be saved here and now. If you do not know Christ this morning, the good news is you can receive him right here. As you sit here this morning, you can receive Christ as your Savior. Be cleansed of all of your sins and be in right relationship with God. Oh, that would be wonderful. That would happen this morning. The first word, meaning, means numbered and finished. The second word Daniel identified was tikal or tikal, and it means weighed, measured, deficient, dishonest. Weighed, measured, deficient, dishonest. In verse 27, tikal, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. That's deficient. From this word, tikal, we learn several lessons. Number one, God has a balance sheet. He has a balance sheet. I'm an accountant. I know accounting. I've taken accounting in college and so forth. I understand how accounting works, and I understand a balance sheet. And the two sides of the balance sheet, or top and bottom, have to match. They have to... zero out. We are accountable to him to balance our books before him for our life. God does the weighing. Judgment is a weighty matter that requires an impartial judge who doesn't care about public opinion. That's our God. He doesn't care about public opinion, believe me. He knows his perfect law, and he certainly knows us. And God has a just scales to weigh us on. In Proverbs 16:11, it talks about having a just scale. God knows perfectly a person's true character as surely as a goldsmith knows the weight of that which he weighs. The scales of God weigh accurately every time. Amen. Now you and I may weigh each other a little differently. We may not weigh each other correctly. Thank God that the ultimate judgment is not going to be based on how we weigh each other, but how he weighs us. and he weighs accurately. God deals with exactness and precision as he deals with justice. Now, God's weighing is a personal weighing. God is weighing each one of us, husband and wife. Don't think that he's weighing you together. He's weighing you separately. Each one of you are responsible before God to obey God. Everyone. I've seen a lot of women who wouldn't obey God and do what the Bible says because of the husband. I've seen husbands that wouldn't obey God because of the wife. Listen, you're going to stand before God, each one individually. Each one. God alone is competent to weigh every man's life with accuracy, and he will do it. When he weighed Belshazzar on that final day, he was found wanting. Found wanting means unworthy to have such a trust vested in him to be a king, to have all this authority and responsibility. He was unworthy of it. He was deficient, dishonest. He was measured, and he came up short. He was vain, light, empty, not having consideration. Belshazzar didn't weigh enough to escape divine judgment. Did you hear me? He didn't weigh enough. Now, in the physical, I don't have to worry about that. Not weighing enough. In fact, I'm trying to take some off. And you'll be happy to know I didn't gain a pound on vacation. I just weighed myself. So I'm happy about that. Now I can go to work on getting some of this off. But in spiritual tone, he did not weigh enough to escape God's judgment. I wonder how you do on God's scale this morning. I wonder how it would be if God's scale came down today and God said, whoop, this is it, last day. I wonder how you would do. Are you saved? And Christian, do you weigh enough to escape his chastening or loss of rewards? Are you wanting, lacking, falling short in some way in your life, spiritually? Oh, yeah, well, everybody, no. Before God, God keeps an accurate count, and God takes it to heart. You better take it to heart. Have a fear of God. Don't make yourself any allowances. Meaning means numbered and finished. Tico means weighed and found wanting. Let's say that. Meaning means numbered and finished. Say it again. Numbered and finished. Tico means weighed and found wanting. Say it. Weighed and found wanting. Say it again. Weighed and found wanting. The third word Daniel read was eupharson. It means kingdoms divided. Leadership is lost forever. In verse 28, Perez. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God punishes every sin. As the sin of sinners is written in the book of God's omniscience, so the doom of sinners is written in the book of God's law. We cannot get away with sin. We're not going to get away with it. Divided means rent, means torn away from him and given to the enemy, the Medes and the Persians. Perez, you might be interested to know, is the singular form of eupharson, which is why they interchange it here. Perez is singular, eupharson is plural. It refers not only to division, but it also refers to the Persians. Perez looks like Persians, and it refers to the Persian. It really means that your kingdom will be divided and given over to your enemy, the Persians. I want you to note the timing. God has divided or destroyed your kingdom this very night. Notice how instantaneous that is. How surprising that was. Imagine all this time that 17 years he'd been reigning, and he does everything that he wants to do in defiance of God, and wham, one night it's over. Instantaneous judgment. It reminds me of what Jesus said to the rich man in the New Testament. Tonight thy soul shall be what? Required of thee. Tonight. We're not putting it off any longer. What if tonight thy soul was required of thee? What if tonight was your last night? Now there's a whole bunch of people that died in the floods and the storms that came through and the hurricane. A whole bunch of people. They didn't think they were going to die. They just found a car up here, what, in Dolphin County? Somewhere they found a car. And in the car there was somebody dead who had been dead several days. And they still couldn't get in the car to get the person out to find out who it was. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't have the promise of the next breath. And what if it were tonight? What if it were today that thy soul was required? Are you ready? Are you ready to face Almighty God? Belshazzar was not. And the judgment came upon him. Three words that the finger wrote on the wall, meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Lessons for us today. There are lessons. Number one, God weighs each person. No one else will weigh them for God. God does the weighing. Be sure that you understand that God is evaluating us on an ongoing basis throughout our life, even though we don't see Him, even though we maybe don't even sense Him sometimes. God has His eye upon this world. And God can see so clearly one individual. He sees you. He sees me. And He knows what we're doing. And when we think we're getting away with something, guess what? We're not. And He's calculating. He's measuring. Everything we do contributes to our weigh-in before God. There's the weigh-in for heaven or hell that depends on your receiving Christ as Savior. You need to receive Him today. There's the weigh-in of the disobedient carnal believer that could result in early death or chastening or loss of rewards and so forth. He's weighing Christians too. God doesn't weigh us by each other's balance. Rather, He weighs us in His own balance, with His own balance, which is the Bible. He weighs us according to the Bible. It won't be according to our pounds of weight that we have, but according to our obedience to the Bible and our attitude in that obedience. That's why we teach our children the definition of obedience like this: doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, what? With the right heart attitude. Chris still has it in his mind. We taught our kids that. Doing, obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude. And God is weighing us. And I wonder how you're doing on the scale today. We can cut our life and our leadership short by being lifted up in pride, and that's exactly what happened to Belshazzar. So let's look at this story and see how it ended, and we'll be done. The fulfillment. What did Belshazzar do after Daniel interpreted the writing? Well, you'd think that he'd really be upset and murder Daniel, and we saw that in other kings. They murdered God's men. But rather, he knew the history of his father. He knew better. He knew better about all of this, but he knew better than to hold this feast in honor to himself. He had an example that he shouldn't have followed in Belshazzar. He knew better than to dare God by desecrating the instruments that had been dedicated to worship God in the temple. He was under conviction. He knew that Daniel was right, and so in his last act, he retained his honor in keeping his word, and he ordered Daniel to have rewards for having interpreted the writing correctly. In 529, he gave him a robe and a gold chain, and he assigned him to be the third leading ruler in Belshazzar's kingdom. Many who have no regard for God's word still show respect for God's prophets, God's men. What did Daniel do when he was honored? I want you to notice this. He did nothing. Remember that he knew that being the third ruler in a kingdom that's going to last about another hour really didn't mean much. He didn't aspire to man's honor. He sought only to please God. God's men are not taken up with what men can give them. Did you hear me? They appreciate every act of kindness toward them, but their real desire is to please God and to see His people obey the word of God that they deliver. That's what God's men want. And God killed Belshazzar that night and gave his kingdom to Cyrus the Persian, who then gave part of it to Darius the Mede, his son-in-law. God said it, and God did it, and God reached a deadline with Belshazzar. He weighed him, he judged him, and when he weighed him, he came up short. Here's the application, and I close. To the lost, meaning means numbered and finished. It points to death. At death, a person's days are numbered, tallied, totaled, and finished. It's a sequel to the New Testament, where it says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All have sinned. And then tekel means weighed at death. That means judgment. It points to judgment at death. It is appointed unto man once to die, what? And after this, the judgment, the weighing. A lost man is weighed in God's perfect balance scale and found wanting. A lost man is found lacking. A lost man doesn't have what he should have to be able to be admitted into heaven. And therefore, he goes to hell. And the sequel is Romans 3:23 again, where it says to come short of the glory of God. Eupharson, or Perez, means divided and destroyed, and it points to hell, destruction in hell. After death and judgment, the sinner will be cut asunder from this life and given to the devil and to his demons as prey in hell. This is a sequel to Romans 6:23, where it says the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The second death is the hell. Where is the lake of fire? Friend, you must be saved. God is giving you mercifully another chance today to hear the gospel truth and to be saved today. Don't blow it. Receive him as Savior today at the end of this service. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. To the believer, the application goes like this. We are safe. We are going to heaven. But a Christian's life ought to be different. We aren't to live the same old way after we receive Christ like we did before we received Christ. There ought to be changes made that cause us to conform to the image of Jesus Christ and to the Scriptures. God saved us to begin to change and mold us into the kind of believer that he wants us to be. Remember, we represent him. Now we are Christians, if you will. We are to be following him. Other people ought to see Christ in us, Christians. All things become new at salvation. He wants to do good, us to do good works and to be involved in serving him in the local church. But some are too busy for God's interests. And when God weighs them, they're found wanting. Dear friend, I give you these final challenges. I'm done. How are you doing in faithfulness to church? It shows whether you're sincere about learning God's ways or not. It shows what's going on down in the heart. How are you doing? Doesn't it grieve you that you miss so much church? It ought to. It grieves God that Jesus could die on the cross for his church, but you don't think enough of it to be here. How are you doing in your ministry in the church? How are you doing in telling others about Jesus? How are you doing in giving your tithes and alms? How are you doing in your Bible reading and prayer? How are you doing in controlling your tongue? How are you doing in trusting the Lord and a number of other things? Has God weighed you and you sense that he's finding you wanting today? Every head.